I'd like to begin this evening. We won't finish this time. Probably we'll take it up in 2 to 3 weeks' time about the contented life. Contentment is an elusive concept for the world. Didn't know whether you can remember when you were looking for it, but I do remember usually finding it before I became a Christian, when I wasn't looking for it or wasn't expecting it. And then always trying to recreate the circumstances in which I felt happy. But it always, when I did that, became elusive. People have experiences, don't they? This is one of the problems with things like illicit drugs, is that people have an experience, they try and repeat the experience, and they need something stronger. And it ends up going into a cycle which leads very often to death. Happiness in this world is something that everyone looks for, and very few people find. And so I'm just going back to my own experience. I do remember that I used to live, I don't know about you, if you've ever had these experiences. I used to live always for the future. I want to make sure that I plan things. So I planned parties. I planned going to holidays. So once I came back from one holiday, I'd be thinking, what am I going to do next? But the result was that I wasn't living in the present. I wasn't living in the present. I was living for the future. And of course, someone doesn't enjoy the present. So, focusing back on another aspect, having seen this is the difficulty for the believer. One of the great barriers to contentment, I think this applies to all of us, is anxiety. Indeed, anxiety is a curse on 21st century life. And the way most people deal with it is to go to the doctor for medication, or engage in yoga, or some other form of Eastern meditation. And so Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Well, it's important that we qualify what we mean by being careful for nothing, because this can lead to such a carefree attitude that it becomes a careless attitude. And we don't have a care in the world. We don't have a care for anybody except ourselves. So let's just briefly consider the cares that we should have. In Thomas Watson's words, and I borrowed heavily from his book, The Contented, Divine Contentment, we should have what he called prudential care. We should know when we need to be prudent. And your prudence with your finances, you need to be careful with them. If you're careless with them, well, very quickly you'll go into debt. You think of gamblers and how tragic that is for some families. It means there's no meal on the table. Alcoholics, they drink all the money they bring home. The same result. So Paul writes to Timothy in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 8. He that provideth not for his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. In other words, we should be concerned about our families and providing for them. We think of that verse, consider the ant, thou sluggard. And I don't know if you've been to countries where literally, anthills are like small mountains. And this is all an army of ants with no leader. And yet They work and they build their nests. And so should that be for us. If you're going to have a large family, many children, well, yes, you can say the Lord will provide, but you need to plan too, that you're going to be able to manage it. Because there's a certain irresponsibility if you just think, well, it'll work out somehow. That's how you come to poverty, isn't it? That's not to say that big families are a wonderful thing, but planning has to be required. It's an irresponsible parent who doesn't. And of course, we'd say that if we are called to a certain way of life, the Lord has called us, then there is a way. If we are called to the mission field, then we can trust the Lord in those circumstances. But we mustn't think that that means we do not have to make any financial provision for our families. We do, Scripture tells us. This also extends to those believers we find in need. We might be unconcerned about them. Well, that's not the kind of unconcern that is being spoken about here. If James writes in James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? So we're not to be without concern for believers in need. Indeed, in Hebrews 13, verse 3, we're told to remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So there are concerns that we have to share. Bear one another's burdens, we read in Galatians chapter 6. Paul makes it clear that he does not want us to be unconcerned about the situations of other people. Indeed, we're to enter into them. And indeed, Paul had that experience himself. He writes this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me have flourished again, wherein you were also careful. So he's saying, I don't want you to be careful, but here he was praising them for being careful, caring about him. But she lacked opportunity. We should also be concerned about our own souls. And that, isn't it tragic? And people don't care. It was tragic to hear on two occasions President Trump saying he didn't think he was going to heaven. He said he was, and one, he was talking about his peacekeeping. He thought he wondered if that would be enough to get him to heaven, showing that he didn't understand the gospel. And then this last week, he said that he didn't think he was going to heaven. He didn't seem concerned about it. And he's not alone, is he? He must represent the majority of the people in this world, not caring where they were going. What Philippians 4, verse 6 is speaking about is anxious care about the issues and events of life that affect us personally and which we can't control. This is the issue, isn't it? It's things. Worrying about things that we cannot personally control. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, perhaps you'd just like to turn to Matthew if you've got your Bibles open, because there's another scripture, actually, somebody mentioned earlier that would be worth us considering. Wasn't mentioned here, actually, in case you're wondering. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? But it makes the same point, doesn't it? Because plainly you do have to have You do have to work out how you're going to survive in one sense, but where things are outside of your control, as they are for the birds of the air, then you don't worry, do you? And even the birds of the air go and collect their food. They make their nests, don't they? Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. You see, they trusted, it's really saying that they trusted in the Lord to feed them. They trusted in the Lord for the things that were outside their control. And then elsewhere he says that not one sparrow falls to the ground without his heavenly Father. So without God, God knows even the falling of a sparrow. If he cares for them, how much more does he care for us? And he says that, are ye not much, but back to verse 26 of chapter 6 of Matthew's gospel, are ye not much better than they? And then there is the verse, well, there's verse 33 and verse 34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is the point, and it's priority. We prioritize our life and we put God first. All these things shall be added unto you. But how tragic to find so many people who don't do that. I remember meeting someone at the airport once who I was at university with, who'd done the Alpha course, seemed to be known to be a Christian. He said, no, I'm going to go and make my money first. And then I'll come back to Christianity later. I've no idea if he has come back. I hope he has. My fear is he hasn't. And that's the sort of wrong, that's what this verse is speaking about. When we're more interested, seekest thou great things for thyself? We read in Jeremiah chapter 45. Seek them not. Don't seek great things. And yet, do whatever your hand finds you to do with all your might. Yes, we should work as unto the Lord. So we should be good workers, not idle workers. We're doing it for Him. But the way to know blessing is to do it with the Lord first, trusting Him. And leaving the results in his hands and not being determined to get to the top. And that folly that says, well, if I can get to the top, then I'll be useful for the Lord. No, if you're not useful for the Lord now, you're not going to be useful to him later. Be faithful in the small things, and God will give you greater responsibility. That's the scripture, and I can't remember where it is, but your nose. That is the way to grow, isn't it? God will add when you're faithful in the small things. If you're not faithful in the small things, why should he? Well, how can he trust you with greater things? He won't. And then we should be content. Is it Psalm 84? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God and dwell in the tents of the wicked. A doorkeeper, a very insignificant position, but in the house of the Lord. We should be content to be useful in the house of the Lord, whatever our gifts. As I said this morning, that wonderful lady who anointed the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus said of her, she did what she could. And don't we want it to be said of us? He, she did what she could. So we should be concerned with our own souls. And that last verse I was going to quote in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Otherwise, friends, worry can cripple us, can't it? Are you one of those people, for example, who I know we have one in here. It's easy. We've got one person here. When we have a pain in our body, we can go and ask that person. And we normally we'll get with. In fact, we're told, like my cousin, who was a doctor, he said, great thing about being a doctor is that there are that 90% of illnesses cure themselves, 5% will respond to medicine, and 5% are incurable. So you've got an easy life. I don't think all doctors would say that. But the point is, when you are you the sort of person who, when you get ill, you'll look on the internet and you'll see, and you will take the worst scenario and think, oh, I'm going to die of cancer. I'm having a heart attack. Gee, that kind of worry can cripple us, can't it? And that's why we need to bring these anxieties and roll them on the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Do we commit these concerns to him? Thomas Watson says the Hebrew word is roll thy way upon the Lord. It's a lovely thought, isn't it? Rolling our problems onto the Lord. Have you done that? Have you done that for the thing you're worried about next week instead of letting it eat away at you? It's what we're to do. It's a wonderful thing to be able to do that as Christians, isn't it? It's 1 Peter 5, 7 that you'll also be very familiar with. Perhaps you just very briefly turn there. Humble yourselves, verse 6, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care. Why do we cast our care upon the Lord? Because he cares for us. There's no point going back to last week's message. You don't cast your care on the judge who doesn't care for man or fears not God and doesn't care for man. You do cast your care on someone who loves you. I mean, we do with our parents, don't we? Those of us who still have them and those of us who had them. We discuss our problems with them. But how much more effective is it, as well as discussing, of course, our problems with our parents, but how much better is it to bring our concerns to the Lord? Of course, the Lord will use our parents to give us wisdom, so we should certainly refer them to it. But we rely ultimately on the Lord, who's sovereign, who's able to do anything. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be a Christian? You see, otherwise, our tendency to be consumed by worry, when we are, what are we doing? We are taking the work of God out of his hands, aren't we? We are saying, I can't leave it to the Lord. I'll have to do it myself. And that ultimately, I think, is the problem David had when he went and numbered the people. You can't think, well, what's wrong with numbering the people? Because he was taking the matter out of God's hands, and he wanted to see, well, how much have I got? How many people have I got? Can I do it myself? Can I fight this battle myself? And then there was the king. Remember his name, you can call it out because I'm going to forget it. There were 1 million Ethiopians, and he trusted the Lord for them. But then at the end, Asa. Then at the end of his, I think I've got it was Asa, and then at the end of his life, was it the Syrians who came against him? What did he do? He made an allegiance with another foreign power. He bought help, and he failed because he didn't trust the Lord. He trusted the Lord first time, but not the second time. And that's, it's a daily walk, isn't it? We've got to learn. We should be building up our trust, not knocking it down. For Asa, he died out of a disease in his feet. I'm sure that illness, that affliction, was related to his lack of trust in God. We can't always say that. Of course, we don't say that about all illness. But for some, it does come. We want to be sure for ourselves, don't we? We're not concerned with other people in that sense. We never judge other people's afflictions. We do look to ourselves, don't we, to see whether there be any sin in me. So when we are consumed with worry, then we are dishonorable to God. It takes away our belief in providence, doesn't it? And how sad when we're so worried, we don't see the answer there before us. I mean, I had an example, sorry, just very briefly. When my phone was stolen from me, I was so consumed with, it really is very discombobulated. What happened when I got on the train an hour and a half later, and I put my computer on and I tried to tether it to the Wi-Fi. What happened? My phone came up. Had I been quicker, I would have jumped off the train and looked for it because it was at Victoria Station. But I didn't. I didn't trust. You see, I should have trusted in the providence of God that He could still bring my phone back to me. I failed. Even things like that, God is even sovereign over those actions. Perhaps it's a lesson to me. My faith wasn't big enough. When these things happen, friends, to us, God hasn't stopped being in control, has He? And we can still give it an impossible situation to Him. Now, it may be that I'm overplaying that one. Maybe I wouldn't have found it, but I didn't try, you see. Just, I hope that's not too distracting. See, anxiety and worry takes the heart off better things, doesn't it? Have you had times when you're so consumed with worry? Perhaps it's a member of a family you're so worried about. Perhaps it's a situation. I can remember it. Sometimes things have happened to me, and it means that when I'm out having my quiet time, my mind keeps going back to those things. That is sinful. We have to roll those over to the Lord and trust in His sovereignty, don't we? As Thomas Watson puts it, care is a spiritual cancer that wastes our energies and brings despair and depression. And as I've said, what do people do today when they've got despair or depression? They go to the doctor, they go to Eastern meditation, they don't go where they should, to the Lord. Let us not make that mistake ourselves. As Thomas Watson puts it, we may sooner by our care add a furlong to our grief than a cubit to our comfort. Our worry makes us more depressed, doesn't it? It can even lead to breakdowns. And it certainly won't bring any comfort, so why do it? Well, we do it irrationally, don't we? We've got to think of ourselves like that and ask the Lord for grace to get out of it, to stop thinking about it. There was quite an amusing comedian. Was he, someone remembers, it begins with N, Neuhaus or something like that. Does anyone remember? I think someone does over there. But he had a very amusing skit. Somebody who came in was consumed with some habit she couldn't break away from. And it's like I just said, stop it. Stop it. And it was very amusing watching it in the skit, but actually it carried a very serious point that we can spend all sorts of time trying to analyze why we have this condition we can't get rid of, but actually it's because we won't stop thinking about it. And how do you stop thinking about something? Stop thinking about it. Stop it. I mean, after all, if a worse thing came along than that thing, you would still forget about that thing because you'll be worrying about the next thing. So it is possible to stop it, is it? But we don't want to stop it for that reason. We want to stop it because God can take care of it. And we need to be concerned with His business, which is far more important than our concerns, which He has in His hands anyway. It's a very interesting verse. This is the reason I'm coming to an end. I didn't get half as far as I wanted to, but we'll come back to it. There's a very interesting verse in Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 19, which indicates that God sees worrying as a curse. Ezekiel 12, verse 19. Let's just go to it. If you've got your Bibles. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 19. Well, I'll read from verse 18. Son of man, eat thy bread with quaking, and drink thy water with trembling and with carefulness, and say unto the people of the land, thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the land of Israel. They shall eat their bread with carefulness and drink their water with astonishment, that her land may be desolate from all that is therein, because of the violence of all them that dwell therein. Thus saith the Lord God of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and of the land of Israel. They shall eat their bread with carefulness. Thomas Watson comments, it's better to fast than to eat that kind of bread, the bread of worry, isn't it? The bread that leads to worry. I suppose to try and put it in practical terms, if you think I can only eat, I'm only willing to eat the best. Or maybe you're expected to by the circle you move in. It's called keeping up with the Joneses. And you've got to be able to afford. There used to be times when you were expected to entertain the king if you were of a certain social status, but it would bankrupt some people who couldn't afford it. Now that's eating the bread of carefulness, isn't it? The bread of worry, because yes, you've got this amazing meal prepared for the king, but you can't afford it and you're about to go bankrupt. So as you're eating it, you're eating up your insides for worry. And so it's better to fast than to eat that kind of bread that leads to worry. We are to be careful for nothing. And I've got to stop there. But just so you know where we're going next time, Paul could be accused of setting a standard that he was never going to reach himself. But we find, as we will discover, that he had found the answer, the secret of contentment. And by God's grace, next time I'm here in the evening, we will look at that. So, what's the message for tonight? Be careful for nothing. Be careful about the things you should be concerned about. Be responsible, but don't worry about the things you can't control. And I say that to me. We mustn't worry about the things that we can't control, but instead we must roll them onto the Lord. And we want to ask him for light, that we might be able to do it. Amen. And before we go to the next psalm, I've got to be honest with you, I'm not sure. Let me just turn off the recording.